The stat I read recently said that 85% of churches are either plateaued or declining, and that just makes me sad. And in this conversation, we're going to unpack some of the things that we're seeing churches do incorrectly that it's actually hindering your church's growth. Let's do this. You're listening to the Reach Right podcast, the show dedicated to helping your church reach more people and grow. Hey guys, I'm Thomas.
And I'm Ian.
And today we're talking about 9 things that kill church growth and what you should be doing instead of those 9 things. Should be a good conversation here today. Church growth matters. Like, I want to get this out of the way when we start here, is that a lot of times there's this negative, like, connotation towards people that are focused on church growth. And certainly, if that's your only focus, is just growing your church for your purposes and your reasons to make your name great, obviously, that is a great way to kill
wrong
motive. Church growth.
Yeah.
It's wrong motives. But I mean, like, we should, things that are healthy grow. And I think that we should have a tendency to want to see those kinds of things. And so church growth for church growth's sake is kind of it's fleeting. But I think that there is great value in seeing the things of God when they're done well with excellence. We should be seeing some growth. And there are some things that churches try that they think will bring them growth, but actually don't really do that. So we want to unpack some of those here today, right?
And we do want to unpack that. And you're right. I'm glad you mentioned that first part. I mean, I hear day in and day out, just as I'm consulting with pastors and ministry leaders, that, you know, yeah, we're not just focused on numerical growth. Or that's the opposite. We're all focused on, that's it. You know, there's a balance where there's healthy growth. But you do want to be focused on church growth. And let's just face it. The way I put it is like, well, listen, the more visitors you get, more people you get to lead to Jesus. Right. So, but yes, if you're focused on numbers just for the sake of numbers and not souls getting closer to the Lord, that's a different story. So, yeah,
I've been, in my quiet times the last, few weeks, I've been reading through the book of Acts, and I'm impressed by the number of times that Luke, or the author, you know, who was following around Paul and a lot of this, how often he's referring to the numbers of people that were at events, that got saved, that made a decision to follow Jesus, that kind of stuff. So there is a case, I think, in Scripture for counting these kinds of things. So numerical, it mattered to Luke, it mattered to Jesus. So I think it should matter to us also. I'm going to write a book someday, I think, and I think it's going to be about that theme, about, because, you know, I'm a numbers guy and I count everything, like, and I'm going to, like, maybe do a book. This is, like, let us know in the comments if this is a good idea or not, Reach Right family, but I want to do a book, if I ever write a book, and it's going to be about, it's probably called, like, Make It Count or something like that, and it's about all the places in Scripture where someone is counting something, why they're counting it, and how we should do the same thing. So, interesting.
You better get to it, because you just put that out there, and I bet someone steals it.
Yeah,
so,
it could
but
be.
Anyway, but they know better. If they do, they know the Lord's watching them. I'm kidding. I think that's a good idea. And, you know, I'm a part, and most people that follow our podcast know that I'm a part of technically what's called a mega-sized church. And it's funny, my pastor, Thomas, often in messages when we talk about people coming into the kingdom and a size church, because we get a lot of ridicule from smaller churches or people that think that we're just a big church only focused on butts in the seats and a big production and not actually discipling people, which is not the case for my church, at least. There probably are some mega-sized churches that can be guilty of that too, right? So I think but my pastor often will refer to the book of Acts as maybe the first mega-sized church gathering when that happened. So, yeah,
funny,
so anyway.
When you talk about mega churches like that, I see this so often. I know for we do a lot of memes and things on our social media accounts here at Reach Right. And we see that the easiest win is poking fun at mega churches. And we try to do it in a lighthearted way. We're not anti-mega church. And it's, you know, we did one the other day with, like, this dragon flying around a stage. And it was like, you know, mega churches getting ready for their summer at the movie series or whatever it is. And it's, you know, just, it's kind of fun.
We did that. We did a dragon. I'm kidding. We did it. So, yeah.
It wouldn't surprise me. So. That's awesome. But,
well, yeah,
but
we should
dig
in, though.
Why don't you take us
through
the 9, Ian, and then we'll kind of chat about them.
Yeah, so first one here is, and I like this one, because this is a mindset that still exists out there that, again, I hear day in and day out as I'm talking to some particular kinds of churches. But sticking to the way we've always done it.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's kind of it makes me think of the old traditional Bible Belt church. And it's not just churches in the Bible Belt, but just, you know, we've done it this way and this is how we've done it and it worked. Well, yeah, not everything still works.
Yeah, it's true. And I think this is something that's so hard to overcome. I'm an executive pastor at a church here in Honolulu, Hawaii. And I've been in this role for a little over a year at this point at this church. I've been a part of the church for 5 years or so, but I took on the executive pastor role then. And you never want to come in guns a blazing when you come into that role and say, okay, everything's changing right now today. Let's make it, let's do it. And so you do have to be sensitive to these kinds of things. I learned, I took over a church in Madison, Wisconsin, 12 years ago, I guess now. And, you know, my heart was to, like, I was ready to make all these sweeping changes, but it was a constant resistance that you have to have towards that. So there is a place for caution when we do this, but I do think that you do need new wineskins. Like, we need to be changing up the things that we're doing from time to time and be willing to do that, even if it's going to ruffle from some feathers. And what I find is that most of the time when you've been at a church for a while, it's easy to become kind of blind to the things that you just have always been done that way, and you just forget that it can be done some other way. There's that, like, a Febreze commercial where they talk about being nose blind, right? Where you just get used to these nasty smells, but then when people come into your house and, like, they smell that it smells like a gym locker or something, they are aware of it because they're not nose blind. And sometimes we're kind of church blind in some ways. I think we get into these habits in our churches. And so what I have found is just coming in with fresh eyes, being the new guy on staff, I had lots of things I could say, but I'm running out of them now. And I think that it's important that you're always having these conversations with people and inviting feedback from people. Like, so this week, case in point, we had some people that are dear friends of mine, and they had to happen to have a week off from their church. They didn't have their building for the weekend. So some good friends of mine came. They hadn't been to our church in probably 4 or 5 years. And so I went to them after service and said, "Hey, I want your honest feedback. Like, tell me something you didn't like about the way our service went." And they gave me some really, like, constructive feedback of something like, "Yeah, I hadn't really thought about that and how that might feel to someone who isn't here every single week." So super helpful. You have to actually seek this kind of stuff out, I find.
Yeah, no, that's good. And it also makes me think of just when the Apostle Paul said we have to be all things to all men to win some. And that means relating to people and doing different things to relate to people, to be relevant to people, to the culture. To be clear, the gospel, the message does not change. Often the methods should, though, based
That's
on
right.
changes in culture. So that's good. Well, next one, focusing only on Sunday mornings.
Yeah, that's something that I think a lot of us are guilty of, and it's a good way to kill church growth, I would say. You know, Sunday mornings is one out of, like, 160 some hours that you have with people. And so there's so many more discipleship opportunities that are happening during the week. So there's a movement, I feel like, from a lot of churches to be like, to really lean into small groups or life groups or whatever you call them, ohana groups here in Hawaii. A lot of churches call them that, family groups. So really leaning into some of these kinds of things, I think, here's what I found is that people don't leave churches if all their friends are there. It's really hard to do that. And so
That's a good
if
point.
one of your
Even if the
goals,
preaching's really bad.
a lot of times, yeah, it can be that way. Yeah, people will put up with a lot of things if all of their friends are there with them. And so, but the reality is that people with, you know, in 90 minutes on a Sunday morning where you're not really talking much to other people, it's hard to make friends in just that time. But I can tell you some of my closest friends in the world are people that I've done life with through our church, like in our church. I mean, you and I, Ian, we have a relationship from doing life
That
together
started
in
there.
church. Yeah,
Yeah,
absolutely.
yeah.
Doing devotionals together and some of those kinds of things. And you know, but now even at my church here, the people that I'm in a life group with and I'm praying for, and you know, just the other day I was over at a friend's house who lost his mom, and we got to, you know, talk with them and just be there and bring flowers and, you know, do those kinds of things. Not in a pastoral role, but just in a friendship kind of a role. So that is the key if you want to. I think it's kind of the secret sauce behind retention of members in some ways is doing things outside of Sunday. A visitor experiences Sunday. members experience what happens outside of there even more.
Yeah, that's good. And the other thing that came to mind as you were going through all of that, Thomas, was there are a lot of churches that do a very bad job of Sunday morning that do a whole lot of outreach. And I do think that there's all of this is important, right? And we should do things with excellence. But it also made me think of, you know, so I'm a member at what's called an ARC church, which is just a kind of a denominational network, network of churches, basically association of related churches. Matter of fact, Reach Right, we have a partnership with them too. Great churches. And yeah, they do a very good job of putting on Sunday morning church. So,
right.
You know, and I appreciated that because I've come from churches that they quite frankly didn't grow because it was an awkward experience for people. Maybe just the kids didn't have a good experience and there was just nothing organized to them. So, but you know, so it is very important, but again, if you put all the eggs in that basket, but I, so I guess I say that there's a balance to it all. There's getting, do a good job of Sunday because that is where mm-hmm. most people will come the first time. But once you got that locked in, we can't forget that obviously we're called to go and make disciples, yeah. right? So there you go. So
exactly right.
Good stuff so. There. Next one, neglecting.
The next one, pretty good.
Oh, that's a good transition. Neglecting community outreach. So there you go. Yeah. Go.
I'm curious for you on this, Ian. Like, tell me a little bit about like what your church, you know, obviously healthy, growing mega church, but they have a reputation in mega churches that they are kind of Sunday morning and like inward focused. I know that's not the case for your church, I'm sure. So I don't know much about what you guys are doing right now for kind of, what does that look like at your church? Kind of the community outreach.
We it is constantly preached that if you're only coming Sundays, you know, sure, that's good. You're coming to hear the word of God and you're worshiping and all of that, but you will not grow. And you will not go further into, you know, what the Lord's called you to. So,
yeah.
So first of all, we preach that, my pastor mentions that almost pretty much every message. And then even from, we're constantly promoting small groups and, yeah. Our growth track for people to go through that, to be introduced to opportunities of service and all of that. And so it's constantly promoted. And I think one of the coolest things that comes to mind that I know we do is we say, we don't consider ourselves a large church, but a small town. Mm. So we're, you know, and that's a funny way to put it. We probably would be a small town with the number of people we have.
Yeah.
But at the same time, yeah, it's something that I would say, first of all, is if it's all about a sensational message and the depth of discipleship is never pushed, or encouraged, I should say, then that's a problem. So,
but as far as like community outreach, yeah. though, like I think that was the
oh,
point.
Yeah. If I missed that, that's right. That's the topic we're on, right? So, let me just say this while we're recording this podcast right here, it is shortly after these horrible Texas floods transpired an hour and a half down the road from me. We are hands on, boots on the ground there. Anytime there is a local disaster, we're there. Now, of course, yeah. we've built our outreach program for years and we have it well funded and staffed and all of that. But I will say, just if there's any need in the Austin or greater Austin area, any, not just disasters, but if there's just any sort of major issue that where we can get out, do these things, we're always doing that. Whether or not it's, you know, free oil changes for single moms, those types of things,
how cool.
You know,
love it.
There's one idea. So we're always kind of depends on what's going on, right? I think it's good for a church to be aware of what's happening locally or statewide. And if you can respond nationwide, great. We do respond sometimes there. But for a local church, an average local church, obviously focused on your local community first would make sense to me. So,
yeah. Yeah, I think that's really cool stuff. I love that free oil changes for single moms. What a great idea that is. At our church, we're in Honolulu, Hawaii, and we meet in a public high school cafeteria. And so one of our big things is that we've done this project called Share Aloha, Adopt a School. And so we've adopted our high school that we that we meet at as kind of our own. And we've tried to really go above and beyond. We've done enormous, just this last weekend, we finished this enormous landscaping project where we have plumbers from our church that installed entire irrigation systems built new benches and built all these things that students in like one of the most highly trafficked areas of the school, we really built all of these things out. And we're actually the ones that we're using our church's sound system and lighting and all those kinds of things for the winter ball that we're having, like, so the winter dance at the school there. So we're just really tried to adopt this. My wife actually is painting a mural on campus there, and it's not a Christian mural. It's not full of crosses and doves, but it's something that's, you know, distinctly, it's something where we share values on. It's this idea of aloha, which, if you don't know, it's kind of a Hawaiian word for love is what it is, and this spirit that we have here in Hawaii. So that's been really important. And then here what we found, so we're in East Honolulu, one of the most expensive, I guess, zip codes in the most expensive state in the country. We don't have like a lot of the kinds of needs where there's no laundromats in our town. Like, let's put it that way. There's nothing, no place to do those kinds of things. If there's not a lot of a huge homeless problem that we have here, but some of the biggest needs are things like addiction recovery, because addiction affects both the rich and the poor and everybody, and then just general counseling. And so we've actually set aside we're in the process of building a counseling center that we see not as a profit center for us, but a community center where we can actually give our community the thing that they need the most. So yeah, it's something we're definitely focused on at our church. And it's, I think those are the kinds of things that will lead to church growth, maybe not immediately, but it is something that you can kind of see by not neglecting community outreach, you can make a big impact.
We should do a whole nother podcast on different outreach ideas. Maybe we will. Yeah. So, but next one, trying to copy other churches.
Yeah, this is so common, right? So, and we see this all the time. Like, so we're in the business of web design and church marketing, and it probably is most prevalent when it comes to church websites, because how often does someone say, we just want to do what Elevation is doing, right? So just do that.
I just heard from a guy yesterday that wants to copy your church website, Thomas.
Oh, is that right?
And he intends to do that on his own. Not us designing it. We wanted to design. He thinks he could copy your site on his own. We'll see.
Yeah. Tell him to send it to me when he's done. I'd love to take a look at it. So the problem here is just that you guys are unique. Every church is unique. It's in its own context. And I know that for, you know, the things that work in my context, like, just not a lot of people are in that situation I just described, where we're in this, you know, this area of the country. We're in Hawaii, for crying out loud. So obviously what works in Hawaii is different from what works in Baltimore and what works in Austin, Texas, right? So you just have to be careful with that. Now, there are best practices and things you can look to other churches for. Certainly, there's inspiration that can be grabbed from that.
But models, yeah.
Yeah, but I think, so models are great. But, like, I mean, how often do you hear stories of people copying messages or doing those kind of things? I think that's just something you need to steer clear of. So, yeah, I think that there's great evidence that you should seek God for yourself for what your church is supposed to do.
There's a difference between being inspired and and copying. Totally. Yeah, totally. So yeah, you got it. So next one, overcomplicating the mission, or I guess vision and mission of your church.
If we're talking about just the statements, like, yeah, that, you know, you want to keep those pretty simple. But I think this is pretty basic. Like, just so often we forget, we get so lost in the weeds of just profit and loss statements at churches and outreach initiatives and, you know, different visitor follow-up sequences and those things. In the end, like, I think that you have to do those things. Like, you should have appropriate accounting, and you should have child protection policies and that kind of stuff at your church. But, like, that's a full stop. It's not a but. Like, it's in addition to that, remember that the gospel is simple, and it's not something that needs a lot of special systems and rules and regulations to be able to preach it. So I think that's my advice, is just remembering that we need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel in a lot of ways. And that is one of the keys to church growth.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right with that. And I mean, I think a lot of churches, they mean well, but they tend to think if they kind of take the shotgun approach to just all of these ideas, or just things that we're inspired to do that are even scriptural, right? That are even just biblical. Yeah. And but at the same time, and it reminds me, we would see often a lot of churches back in the day, Thomas, that were, and hear me the right way when I say this, but it was a, you know, they may have been a smaller church of, you know, maybe 20 to 50 people, which is great, but that church would try to pretend online that they have 15 different functioning ministries. Right, sure. And they really did not, you know, so,
yeah.
And they really should focus on doing a few, one or two or a few things well initially. So
yeah, you have superpowers when you're a small church.
I see less of that now, thankfully, than like 7 years ago, but oh yeah. So
yeah, that's the thing. You just lean into what you uniquely are able to do. Like, so if you're a small church of 50 people, like you can do community much better than your church can, Ian. Like that church can do it. It's just, it's naturally hard when you have 7,000 people at your church. You're not going to know everybody. That's just the reality of it. Like your pastor.
If you're in a church my size, you better be in a small group, or you better be doing other things other than just Sunday morning. Yeah,
exactly.
So yeah absolutely. Be more involved. So other than that, next one would be ignoring the digital front door of the church. And what is that?
Huge. Yeah. Okay. So this is near and dear to my heart. We need to realize that people's first experience with your church is not what happens on Sunday morning. It's not even the parking lot. It's not the road into your church, but it is in almost every circumstance, what you look like online. And I'm talking primarily about your church's website, where you show up on search engines, and what you look like on social media. That's going to be where people encounter you first. So if people have friends that are a part of your church, they're probably going to see you on social media and then get onto your website, because maybe a friend shared an image from photos from camp, or you know, maybe something from VBS or something like that there. That's how they're going to see, oh yeah, they'll become familiar with your church that way. If someone is newer to your community, or maybe doesn't have a friend there but just looking for answers, they're going to find it on Google search, and they're going to find you that way and get onto your website and experience you, and maybe then get onto your social media. But don't make the mistake of thinking that people's first experience is happening on Sunday morning, because in most cases they're on your website, they've already watched at least a portion of a message, they've checked you out on social media to see if there's people at your church that look like them, and they are already somewhat familiar with you. So you need to invest the same way we used to invest in our foyer experience, or like that front door impression. You need to invest in this area and really work hard to make sure you're making a great first impression online.
Yeah, that's true. And the only thing I'll add to that is just that we are in the age of where there's a lot of different things you can do online. It used to be, when you and I started all this, it used to be only a website. And then, you know, social media became more prevalent. And now we have all sorts of different things that you can do online. And a lot of them are important. You should be doing more than your website. But I want to just say that, because I consult with churches daily, that they, in the age of social media and apps and everything else we have going on, and AI now being, we still see 80% of people roughly going to your church's website before, and that's where you control content and you can tell more of a story than often you can in other areas online. So don't neglect your website, for sure. And of course, there's more to it than that. But yeah, that's good, Thomas.
I should mention too, it's a good chance for us to mention too, if you haven't already taken advantage of this, we have this really cool tool that we do. It's called it's a totally free church marketing review. And in it, what we do is we actually evaluate any church that requests it. We'll evaluate where you guys stand, especially when it comes to your digital front door. So things like website, social media presence, your media, what you guys look like online in general. That's really what we kind of take a deep dive on. So the team here, we do a few dozen of those every single week. So I hope you guys, if you haven't already, anybody that's part of the Reach Right family, we'd love to do an assessment for your church. We'll send that out. Please take advantage of it. I'll leave a link in the description down below there.
Yeah, there you go. Good one. Next one would be, I laugh, it's not a funny thing, burning out your lead pastor. I guess I chuckle, because it is just something that it's still happening big time. Yeah, and it's not funny, really. So yeah.
Well, I would probably change the wording on this a little bit. Like I think in most cases, lead pastors burn themselves out. Like, it's something that it's like, yeah, it's a two-way street, I guess, but like burning out your lead pastor is kind of like it's something being done to them, when really I find that, at least for me and most of the pastors that I interact with, it's our own decisions and maybe our inability to delegate and our inability to, like, we have this tendency to think like, I really need to do this because nobody can do it quite the same way that I do it. Like, we have that innate thing that we think about ourselves. And you know what? You're probably right. If you're a lead pastor of a church, you probably are one of the, if not the best preacher in your church, or, you know, best at offering counseling services. But you need to realize that at some point, you just can't do it all. Yeah, maybe if you're a church of 30 or 40 people, you could do it. It's still not the healthiest way to run a church, but it really is typically a choice that we need to make as pastors of churches to delegate, to hire in some cases where it makes sense, to recruit volunteers to help carry the load, and to turn yourself into an administrator and make the people of your church into the ministers. That's really what the goal is. I think I learned that from Rick Warren, but timeless wisdom from Uncle Rick there.
There you go. And on the flip side, it is possible to still burn out your lead pastor if it's a church that thinks and has always had the mindset that the pastor has to do everything. Like, right, the pastor not only is preaching, but they're going to have to ground every phone call, every prayer request, every hospital visit, every funeral, every wedding. And there are, and I would say it's something that's prevalent in a lot of the older traditional churches. And it just, quite frankly, when I consult with those pastors, they are burned out even. Yeah. and so there are other minute, like you said, equip your church to do other ministry and not just rely on the pastor there. So good. Next one, failing to measure growth wisely.
Yeah. This is back to my Make It Count book, title pending. So measurement is part of kind of numbers and really measuring this kind of stuff here. We want to be measuring. It's my habit to measure just about everything. Every week in our staff meeting, we talk about all the things that we measured from Sunday. And it's not just how many people were there. That is an important measurement. But we also talk about how many people, one of our things we started counting this year, how many people came up and received prayer. Like, so that's kind of a big thing for us. You know, it's, we also count things like decisions and baptisms and that, but this one's been really eye-opening, is how many people were there, and then how many people were involved in serving in some capacity on Sunday morning. That's another thing that we spend a lot of time measuring, is from our setup and teardown crews. Again, being in a high school, we have lots of setup and teardown to do. From, you know, our people putting out refreshments, to our ushers and greeters, to worship team, but how many servants? And then the other one I mentioned before is how many people received prayer on a given Sunday. These kinds of things are actual, like, they're metrics of not just church growth, but also church health. Like, how healthy are we as a church? So I think moving off of just number of people that showed up on Sunday and taking a deeper look into some of these more qualitative metrics that maybe indicate something happening in a heart, that's the kind of stuff we want to be measuring. And that's kind of the wisely part of the statement there.
Yeah, and I think one other thing that comes to mind is we saw during the pandemic, Thomas, that a lot of churches wised up when we obviously couldn't only track physical attendance during that time, when everything was shut down. We started measuring what's called engagement. Right. And I think that's still something healthy to do, even though churches are back up and running normal now and everything. How are people engaged? Are they giving all the things you just mentioned, but are their kids showing up to youth events, right? Yeah. Are they following you online? Are they following you on social? There's a lot of ways people can engage, even if maybe they only show up once a month. So
yeah, it's good. We have this principle in churches where we have this, I don't know why we do this, but we have this joke called counting evangelistically, where you count things, but then like you just find ways to really exaggerate the number of people that did stuff. And I never saw this more prevalent than during the pandemic when people were counting engagement. Like, we would measure, like, I can't tell you how many times I heard pastors say, you know, we had, you know, we're a church of 200 people, but we connected with 14,000 people in our services this week, because that's how many views they had of, like, of half a second on Facebook when people,
or someone was just stubbing down. Yeah, that's right. Like, yeah.
That, right? Oh, I know. That's what that was. So yeah, our reputation precedes us on that.
That's it. That's it. So last, most certainly not least, ignoring the role of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, so this is the challenge with, if you're totally focused on church growth, and there's lots of things we're talking about, like things we can do. It's easy to start to think that somehow I am the one pulling the levers of this church growing or not growing, and it's based exclusively on what I do. But really, our role is to find what the Holy Spirit is doing and come alongside him and take those steps to really, Jesus himself says, I will build my church. He's talking to Peter, and he says that on Peter, on the rock of Peter, he says, I, Jesus, will build my church. So we have to remember that this is not, as much as we have these tips and ideas and strategies and things to see our churches grow, it cannot be done apart from the Holy Spirit. I suppose it can, but it's just not, it's going to be for no reason, right?
It'd yeah, be that's
for
right. No It'll purpose, be in vain.
There's no value,
yeah.
right? So
yeah,
you can apply
right.
all these tricks and probably just kind of, you know, fake your way into a yeah. larger church. But
yeah.
without the Holy Spirit, it's not worth going.
Yeah, and it just reminded me, Thomas, when you and I started a church together, when I came alongside and joined your church plant here when you were in the Austin area, one of the first things that you did and that we did was we said, hey, we gotta be praying regularly. Like, you know, we gotta have a gathering weekly for prayer. We gotta stay fresh on the Holy Spirit's leading. So yeah, something that often is neglected in all of our planning. So
yeah that's it. So.
So good.
Good stuff, Ian.
All
Anything
right.
to add?
No, I think hopefully we gave some good, helpful, solutions. We didn't want to just point out the negative, right, Thomas? We gave
That's
some
it.
What we thought were good solutions. So yeah,
good stuff. Hope it's been helpful for you guys. If it has been, it would mean a lot to me if you would hit that subscribe button down below. Drop us a comment. Is there something that you've seen that kills church growth, or are there things that you're doing at your church that are helping your church and have been kind of a momentum builder towards church growth? The Reach Right family would love to hear it, I'm sure. So share the wealth. Thanks for being a part of the team, and we'll see you next time.
See ya.